glory. Well, not that this means anything, but I have had two of the weirdest dreams this last week that I've ever had, I think. Or maybe the last one, the first one I mentioned to you, did I say anything about a dream I had where I was in this large group of people and I dressed totally different than everybody else and offended them? Did I share that? And somebody that I loved a lot, nobody here, but somebody I loved a lot, came up to me in the middle of this thing, and I'm different. I'm dressed different than anybody. And enough so that it offended him. And this individual came up and was really upset and said, "You're making a mockery out of us." And I woke up with that kind of a thing. And then last night, you know, the scripture says that in Daniel 11, 32 and 33, in the last part of 32 it says, "And they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people," this is verse 33, "they that understand will instruct many." Well, it's a prophecy pointing towards the end of time. So it's at some point at the end of time. And I had this strange thing last night, and I'm being honest with this thing. I have had this strongest desire recently. I want to actually know God. I want to. I'm not pretending. I'm not making something. I want to know God. And it's like, how do you know God? His ways are past finding out, his whatever else, but I want to. I mean, he said they that do know their God, there has to be some way I can know God, or there has to be, you know what I mean, that he is able to reveal something to me so that I can qualify as knowing God. Well, anyway, last night I had this dream, and you guys were in the thing, and I said, look at what's happened to me. And I walked over, we're out standing outside, and I walked over to a car and I picked up the back end of it with my left hand. And I was showing people, I mean, look what I can do. I can lift up, you know, just my left hand. I was picking up, you know, heavy objects. And I realized it had to do with that verse, but you know what? That's not a real thing. I mean, of course I'm not going to get strong enough to do stuff like that, but anyway, it was just weird, strange dreams. I mentioned a verse recently. It's in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and I've heard this verse quoted. I've quoted the verse, and I've never, when I was in the United Pentecostal system, we used this verse to prove that Jesus was God and so forth. And I want to go through that verse a little bit, because what happened, it's in 1 Timothy 3:16. And because what happened is, I started to get a look at this verse. And I have this, it's called a parallel New Testament, which has eight of our, you know, most widely used and accepted translations. And I happened to look through that, through this parallel New Testament, and I realized that there are some things that are real. It says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, I tell you what, there are some real controversial things just within that verse, as far as the eight translations, you know, that I have in this little parallel New Testament. And it says, "God was manifested in the flesh." Well, the only place the word God is used is in the King James. It's either he was manifested in the flesh, or who was manifested in the flesh, or Christ was manifested in the flesh. And so the reason the word God is used, and the reason we see a lot of things, is because a lot of these translators, or the ones that put it together, are of a certain persuasion to begin with, and they have to add their little thing. And that's where we really need the Holy Spirit. We really need the Holy Spirit, because if we try to do this with our natural understanding, we're going to go by the concepts. See, at the time the King James translation was put in print, King James was a Trinitarian. So is the 70 translators that took this out of the manuscripts. But anyway, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, so let's suppose that the word actually means that it actually is God was manifested in this flesh. Now, let's go through the rest of the verse. He was justified in the Spirit. And as I looked at it, I thought, why did God have to be justified in the Spirit? Seen of angels, why? Why did God have to be seen of angels? He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. God was? And that's all I'm going to say. Did you follow me at all?
Sure.
Okay, now let's get another one. In Colossians, here's a parallel 8 translation, New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse, I mean, you look at it in your own, I'm going to have all I can do to see it because it's print kind of small. Okay, this is in Colossians, or in Philippians, I mean, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, this is in the New King James, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, that's what it says in King James, and this is a New King James. Okay? But made himself of no reputation. And I thought, at what age did he do this? Did he make all these decisions? At 6 months old? At 12 years old when we see him in there? At what age did he decide to do these things? Or did God decide this? Or was this decided way back in Genesis 3:15, where we have the first promise of the Messiah? At what point, then, are these things? It says, you know, that he took not on himself the form, or in another place in the Scriptures, it says that he took not upon himself, upon him, the nature of angels, which is spirit. Angels are ministering spirits. At what age, then, did he decide to not take the nature of angels, but to take the seed of Abraham? Or who decided this for him? In the next translation, it says, who being in the very nature of God. Is that getting a little better?
Yeah.
Instead of saying who being in the form of God, it says who being in the very nature of God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And it's like in another one in the English Standard, it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And then in the Holman Christian Standard, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Are you following what I'm saying? It's like we're given the man Christ Jesus the ability to decide whether he wants to be God or not. I don't think so. In Galatians 4:9, it makes a strange statement. And here's what it says. And this really put my mind at work. It says, after that you have known God, that's the way it is in King James. And then it stops and says, or rather, that you are known of God. Hmm. Why do you then turn to the things that put you in bondage? That's the way it's worded. After you have known God, or rather, that you are known by God. And I thought, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He says, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And I thought, these fellows were doing all kinds of things for him. They said, Lord, we have cast out devils in your name. We have done many mighty miracles in your name. We've done all kinds of in your name. And he said, didn't he say earlier on, when he was talking to the disciples, said, but Lord, they're not following us, but they're doing these things. And he said, well, if they're not against us, they're for us. Well, what about these Matthew 7 people? If they're not against him, wouldn't they be for him? Or what is our problem? Are you following me at all here? Do you understand what I'm saying?
I follow. Do you have an answer?
The understanding and the knowledge and the knowing is a two-sided coin. In order for God to know us, we got to know him. It doesn't do any good for one to know the other. So he says, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, and so here are these people, and they're doing their thing. I got an idea of what the problem was. They were part of the modern-day structure that they didn't have to have a clue as to who Jesus was. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're God the Son. Some say that you're God himself. Who do you say that I am? Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and out of Isaiah 53, he showed him what the scriptures had to say about Jesus. And they're coming to a water spot, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's some water. What stops him from being baptized? And he says, if you believe, you can be baptized. You know what he said? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're not going to get deity out of Isaiah 53. It's ultimately impossible. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what salvation is? It's not believing that Jesus is deity or that he's God the Son. And I'm wondering if we have a bigger mess out here today than what we even realize. I don't think that you and I are even hitting the tip of the iceberg. But it's not just us. There's a lot of other people that are wondering the same thing. And some of them are pretty close to us. They're not too far away. They're wondering if maybe we got a big, big problem out here. And you think we got problems? No, wait. And it won't be because of something we create. God's going to bring about an hour ahead when he's going to insist that he finish the work and cut it short in truth. The word is righteousness, but it's going to be in truth. It's not going to... Jesus is not going to be a questionable person. Then they don't know if he's deity or humanity or who he is. That's not going to be the case. I got thinking about the Jews and this mass of Trinitarian people that the flood over to Jerusalem. And I thought, you know what? There's not any Jew that lives over there that can buy the Trinity. If they know anything about the Old Testament, they can't buy it. It's impossible. They know that the Messiah was going to be a man. You can't sell anything else to them. If they know anything about the scriptures, they know what the case is. And so I thought they come over there and they can't stand what the Trinity stands for, but they love their money. Am I right? They can't go along with Christmas, But they love the money they can make.
Boy, I'm getting filled today. And some of it wants to come out. First of all, I said, that first song that got played, I thought, you know, it's a really old hymn. But I thought, it's so well done. It just was a whole new song to me, you know. And then the other song, just that there's, and it ended with this lyric. That, and thank you that you left your spirit on earth. Do you know that lines up exactly with what we're seeing? You left your spirit on earth to what? To give us all the truth. Yeah. To translate, or whatever you want to say, Jesus' words. Oh man, I didn't have so many things till I was hearing everything. Now I'm but let me get to a main point, because it really this is really kind of exciting me. I mean, and I'm not going to convince you. I don't want to convince you. Let the Spirit do its work. I for some reason I just thought. Periodically, I feel the desire that I just have to read through Revelations. Because, you know, it's being said, when you listen to the Word openly and with trying not to be biased in your own thinking, does it create faith? Yes. And my faith is, I know He did what He said He was going to do. If you just come to me as a little child, I will teach you. I believe that. I don't know to what degree, but I believe it. So, I believe that He's going to keep revealing little things all through His Word, and one of them being in Revelations. And I don't try to see the whole picture anymore necessarily. And when I read, Well, I did the other day. I don't know if I do it every time or whatever. But I really try to read like I listen. And that's not decipher every word that's being said. Just let it come in. So I try to just read. And I was reading along. And it's kind of like, I don't know if you can explain this, but and I've been thinking lately, geez, you should write down as you're going, and then I just don't. But because I wanted to start sinking in just because it's there. And so I'm reading along, and all of a sudden I see this aspect, this verse. In chapter 10. Now, I've been reading things up to this point, and it was like, you know, you read along, and I don't know if you experience this, or you're listening, and all of a sudden, whoa, just something comes in, and you connect with it, because you've been seeing little things along the way. And so, oh, and just real quick, you know that thing about, like, Pablo realized that God is a God of love, but you know what? But He's also a God of justice. And I thought, how do you explain? See, because everybody, when they see badness in the world, natural-wise, disasters, they want to say, how can we got to fix this? Man's screwing this up. He's messing it up. We got to get these guys that are doing this, and we all got to get on the same, you know, train, whatever, boat. And then I read in Revelations where God's sending out angels that turns men against themselves and they kill one another. And then I read, and you know why some of it is? for the saints. Because he said, I will bring the judgment. I will bring the wrath. Don't you? Now, isn't that interesting? So what about all these people in it? Well, you know what? God knows them. See, the problem is everyone wants to think that everybody's going to end up in heaven. Well, it's not true. So men that are just, that God knows are lost. I mean, they're turned over to a reprobate mind. Well, he's going to bring vengeance for the ones that they killed that were his people, God's people, his children. So anyway, just that thought. And the other thing. Keith brought that really good illustration of Jesus Christ being born and making a decision. Do you know what? That's the exact opposite of what the devil did. The devil thought too, I'm equal. Only he didn't change his thought and say, no, I don't want to be equal with God. His decision was, I am equal with God. Look at all I can do. And then God says, yeah, and now I'm going to send one who's not an angel, and he's going to be like spit in your face, in a sense, if you don't mind the analogy. Okay, so, sorry, but so in chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. That caught me. As he declared to his servants, the prophets. So God somehow has prophesied through his prophets that there will be a day when the mystery of God is finished. So I went, wow. And then I started reading and just kept reading. And here's what excited me. Now, I don't know, like Keith or myself, because I'm, only 10 years younger, I think, than you. Will I see the day when all this is filled? I don't know, but I'm excited. Because if I don't see it, I feel now it's not far away. And this got so exciting because as I kept reading, the mystery of God, that was kind of in the back of my mind, the mystery of God. And what happened is, and I don't know that I can lay this out for you, really, because, but I went through the different chapters, and what it kept saying when I got to the end, and it said it more than once, it presented what's supposed to be, and that God, who sits on the throne, who was, who is, and ever will be, that God, the one who had no beginning, no end, he is the one to be worshipped and glorified. Now, yes, and so is Jesus, but in a little different reasons. And I'm just going to say, I'm going to leave it up to you whenever you feel the need to read through Revelations and let the Holy Spirit, and if he gives you the same thing, then we know. But so anyway, so what it tied into, what I guess I'm trying to say, and I don't want to spend a lot of time by reading like everything that I saw in every chapter, was that this thing that God's bringing to us, see, I think that's part of the mystery. Like he said, we have gotten so messed up, so far away, and God knew that we would in these last days, that he would have to bring about this horrendous change, or that this truth just has to come forth. Because it's time. And it ministered to my soul and my spirit, how privileged are we if he has chosen us, this and whosoever will at this time to proclaim that. And you know what? It isn't going to matter if it gets you killed. He will take care of that.
Yes, he will.
He'll take care of that. And you know what? How wonderful. Because you know what? I saw something, and maybe I can find it quick. So if you happen to go there, see if the Spirit says the same, but... Okay, yeah, chapter 22. And this is talking all about the New Jerusalem and the city of God, and God's going to illuminate it, and the Lamb is to be the light. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. Now, see, these things are important, because it says the throne of God and the Lamb. And if you are open and you read through the first parts of Revelation, you find out that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne.
Yes.
Not on the throne. Okay? But he's there. But there's elders there. There's the four living creatures, you know. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This is the part that I... First when I read it, I think I didn't think nothing of it. And then all of a sudden, later, this verse popped back in my head. And there shall be no more curse... But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Why would it be a big thing to see Jesus' face again? What an ultimate reward in the end,
yes,
that you would see the face of God. See, and that doesn't mean an actual face. You know what that means? You will get to see who God truly is. Is that possible? Yeah. Not in the human sense, but in my spiritual mind, that makes sense now. Why wouldn't he? You know, like when it says the throne and he that sits on it, and it doesn't describe a human form. It just says there's all this energy and everything coming out of it so that you know that it's the essence of God. Put himself right there to give a part of him to show who he is, even though he covers heaven and earth. He can have points or places where... You know, he can make himself stand out to make it known that he is the God of the universe. So, what a reward. I mean, that's the way I'm seeing it. Because, yes, I'm going to see Christ coming again. Well, maybe, unless we're already gone. But, well, if you're in the grave, it depends on how he takes you. Which is opens the door to lots of stuff. But you know, I mean... To see the face of Jesus will be wonderful because you see it glorified, but that's, you know, it's a face. The face of God, now that's something different. So if he let Moses see a little of his hindsight, why couldn't he in the end let all his saints see his face? So anyway, that, along with the fact that all of a sudden, why are we so caught up and engrossed in wanting to know who Jesus Christ really is? Because in doing that, we get to really know who God is.
Amen.
Don't we?
Yes, that's right.
Isn't that kind of exciting? That you might be on the cusp of that? That's... You know, that might even someday here in the future get me to quit doing some of the stupid things I do. You know? Because when some of this, if you go home and sit and just sit there and let it sink in. How awesome He is, and He wants to share it with you and anybody else who wants it. I had a little picture too this morning about, I don't know if it has to do with Keith's dream or not. There's two ways you can be offensive. That would be to stand out just because you want to stand out. The other is to stand out because God set you apart to stand out, because He's trying to give a testimony or a insight to those there that maybe they're not all correct just because they're all alike. But anyway, I saw this and I thought, you know what's kind of really starting to be revolting in a sense? Why would a minister of Jesus Christ, a great minister, have to be dressed so refinedly? And I'll just stop there. Why? You're nothing. You're not the message. You're not the word. Hey, you know another thing I saw? How would you like to be given the name the Word of God? Well, that's what He did for His Son, Jesus Christ. In Revelations, it says He has a name, and then it'll say there's something written on His thigh. But it also says, and He gave Him His name, the Word of God. How wonderful is that? Is that a blessing unto His Son?
Glory.
Huh?
Yes.
The Word of God, which is eternal. Truth. Everything that there is. Nothing else matters. Wouldn't I like to have that name? Yeah.
Yes.
You know, I mean, gee, you know. So anyway, now, because I started thinking, just about everybody that God used was dressed horribly, commonly. Except maybe Joseph, in a way. But you know what? But that's God. And then He says, yeah, and look at this guy who he wasn't very far under Pharaoh, or whoever, was it a Pharaoh that he was under, I believe? I mean, he had the reign of almost all the treasury in the country. And God says, yeah, and the ones that I do this, and they're on My heart, look at, didn't taint him a bit. So, if you can be that way, dress in your $1,000 suit, you know. But you know what? Your actions will show that really that suit has nothing to do with who you are. You know? See, that's the whole point of where the church has come to. I mean, I remember looking at this guy once that I saw that was traveling through here. Oh, I wish I could remember his name now. He was tall, had black hair, and I remember really just heavy dark eyebrows, and his eyes were just unreal, and he was dressed in this eloquent suit. And he was a prophet, and he was with a group of them that were kind of, and they were from the part of whatever, I don't know where to distinguish. Some of it was the Spirit of God was moving on through them, you know. But it's like, where do we get this thing all of a sudden that he's... Well, we know where we get it. Because we're human. Where did it come that God's people have to look very distinguished? You know, the disciples, geez, they were fishermen. How do you think they looked dressed? You know? Now, does that mean you should just deliberately dress down too? No. You know, the whole point is, speak. If it's the Spirit of God, it ministers. It doesn't matter what I look like or who I am or you are, you know. So, anyway, I'm excited. I got excited this week, you know, which I needed. I did, for my own personal self. And then I got excited to come in here, and I was just thinking about all of you. I love you guys. I do.
Amen. I too had a lot of God bless me a lot today during the song service.
Yes.
There were two or three songs that really spoke to my heart. But I want to start out with God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And we need to claim that. To Keith's question, and maybe it'll fit with what I'm going to try and share today. You know, the difference between, say, the Matthew 2 or 3 Christian and the Matthew 7 Christian, I believe, is heart. It's always about your heart. If you come to God with the heart to be taught, He will teach you. If you walk around thinking that you know all that God has for you, He won't know who you are.
Yeah, that's good.
And Brother Ken shared a couple of weeks ago, and it just has just settled in my spirit. You know, we cannot take the position that we know.
No.
We have to take the position that we're waiting for God to reveal Himself to us. So maybe it's a more mature way of saying come to God as a little child, but it is, in fact, I think, the way to salvation. Constantly let God, constantly be open, constantly have your heart open for what He's going to bring. One of the things that I heard today in a song which really spoke to my heart because of the year that we've gone through is remembering that, you know, God has conquered death through the cross, and we have to remind ourselves that, in fact, we have to get past our natural and think in spiritual terms. And, you know, the losses of those that we know are very hard and, in a natural sense, very difficult to overcome. Yet, but because we know that God has conquered death, you know, we can actually look forward to the other side. Which is really easy to say and very hard to do, at least in my case. God continues to do things in my life that I have no justification for. I have certainly not earned them, but He continues to bless me, bless my family, and I'm here to give Him the glory. The only thing I can claim is that I'm trying to walk upright. I'm trying to find Him at every turn. And apparently, because I'm looking more, He's finding me. So that was my attempt at sarcasm. He's always found me. He's been waiting for me to look for Him. And it is the blessing that we've received and what we do with it. In seeking His word, gaining faith, desiring the truth, looking to grow in God, in His time, and letting the foundation, you know, we've brought it up a few times. It is scary when you think about how you're going to be able to discern right from wrong. And the only thing we can cling on is knowing that by being grounded in the Word, that the revelation will come to let us discern. And knowing that is not us. The Spirit is going to discern for us. And it's good that when we can give that over to God, instead of feeling, you know, I've got to do all this. Because we can't do it all. but through Him we can do everything. I'm amazed on a regular basis at how simple it is to find Him if I just totally let Him drive.
Yeah.
And it has just been so hard not to think that I have to be doing this or I have to be doing that. That doesn't let me off the hook. I have to do lots of things. I have to be willing and I have to be open and I have to be diligent. But I know all those things don't ensure anything, and it's still God. Finally, we do get sometimes hung up on the mediator versus the one and only true God. And sometimes I feel like there's this little battle about, well, who should we be praising, worshiping, and honoring? And, you know, the truth of the matter is both have a place, but God is God. Jesus is just the pathway. That in no way diminishes the pathway. But God is God. And we have to, you know, one true and only God. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Anyways, I truly appreciate all of your sharing because it brings me forward. And I need all of you to stay on my walk.
Glory. Praise the Lord. This is very good. A few things I want to respond to or comment on. I was affected, of course, by what Ken had to say about loving us all. I do too, but you know, I'm not going to tell Ken what he said, but we're all in some kind of way very fortunate to be able to be on a golden path or something, you know. We're fortunate in that. Now, we haven't strayed from the path. Well, no, relatively speaking, we haven't strayed from the path. You know, we're here, and there's more empty space than there is filled space here. So there is something of the Marines about us, you know, the few. And yet, we're just plain blessed. That's the big thing. We're blessed. We're very blessed, I think. I wanted to say something about Keith's dreams, too. Ken was right that, getting really well dressed is not what it's all about. In fact, that's, you know, Jesus was born in a stable. And I think that is God's way. I told the story before, and I'll tell it again. There's a world famous violinist who, as a kind of experiment or lark, went down in the subways of New York City. And what they do, they're in New York City, they you play on a street corner or down in the subway, and you try to raise a little money, so you have open your instrument case there, and people throw a dollar in or whatever, called busking or whatever. And you would not expect a real good violin player to be playing in that circumstance. Well, this world-famous violin player did that. He went down in the subways and started, you know, playing the violin down there. To see what kind of reaction he'd get. And most people treated him just like any other kind of violin player that would be, you know. They weren't appreciating how wonderful the violin playing was. They figured, well, if he's down here, there's nothing special about him. But the kids liked him. The kids stopped and say, hey, you know. And parents, come on, you know, come on, let's get going. We got a train to catch here. But the kids liked him. And isn't it so characteristic of us to consider the context of finding someone? You know, you don't pay attention to the thing. You pay attention to, well, this guy can't be any good because look who he's playing, versus, hey, how is this guy playing? Hey, it's pretty good violin playing he's doing there. You know? Kids don't know enough to realize, well, no, he can't be a very good violin player. Look where he's playing. Or, you know, they don't know enough to know that. All they know is, hey, this is good. You know? Anyway, it ties in some, I think. It's God's way of fooling us, I think. You know, if you're in a clown's outfit, then you expect a clown. You know? So anyway, I just wanted to raise that. Also, the other dream, you know, Keith lifting up a car with his left arm. You know. The Bible says that Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and that was his strength. And I think... you know, that signifies in some kind of way. Power with the Lord is kind of signified by having a very strong arm. So I wouldn't, you know, there's some spiritual message there, Keith, I think. I don't know. Don't want to make too much of it, but hey, there is Samson. We were both Ken and Corky were talking about just whose face it is that we'd be seeing there, you know? And it is a problem that doesn't bother me very much. Hmm? Jesus did say to, who was it? Did he say Philip? Or, you know, Jesus said, you know, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, Jesus declares him, and there is to be that blending, combining there in John 17 with us along with him. And so, hey, Jesus' face, God's face, whatever. That's not to say that's not to take away from the humanity of Christ. But it is to say that, hey, if Jesus declares him, if we have seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, then whatever the face is, God, Jesus, whatever it is, I don't know that needs to be sorted out now. I believe this. We were also, it was also raised that we will know God when we understand the humanity of Jesus. You know? And maybe there will be I think I'm merely repeating what somebody else said, Ken. Maybe we will know God when we have a full and complete understanding of the humanity of Christ in some kind of way. You know? I don't know that it's all part of the mystery, I think. But and wouldn't it be funny to really have a full understanding of the humanity of Christ and through that know God? But maybe that's what's going to happen in some funny way. You know? I don't know. I really don't know. And I was very intrigued by the notion of the end of the mystery of God. I never picked that up in the book of Revelation. But who? What is that all about? You know? Anyway, it's good. It's just good. And I feel, I don't know, honored or blessed or something to be amongst all of you. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Bear with me for a second. I got umpteen thoughts, and I got to remember any one of them. One of the reasons that we have so much difficulty, I mean, everybody, including us, if we are convinced of something, if our minds are made up on something, that's the only way we can see things. We can only see then through a glass darkly. That's what it says, you know. It says that in 1 Corinthians. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of Keith Gunn is subject to Keith Gunn. You know what I'm saying? And so the spirit of the translators was subject to the translator. And so when they translated from the manuscripts, when the 70 scholars got together and they formed either 7 groups of 10 or 10 groups of 7, I'm not sure exactly what they did. But when they translated into the time of the 16th century, 1600s, and when they did do the translation, there was a problem with the translator's own personal beliefs. And it had to be, only God could have seen this thing and did it the way they did. And so what they did is they checked each other's translations. They were there to check them as accurate as they could against the original manuscripts. Well, anyway, I had the Thompson Chain translation. They call it a Thompson Chain. Through Frank Thompson had it. It's a popular Bible. It's a King James translation, usually. I think, is it in other translations, too?
Maybe they've done it.
Yeah. The Thompson Chain. But anyway, Frank Thompson was a staunch Trinitarian. And so even though he didn't change the wording in most of these places, he kind of left it alone, so we still see Jesus as a man. However, he did everything he could to make these verses say Trinity. And I looked at it, and when we begin to realize that there isn't such a thing and you can't prove the Trinity from the Scriptures, and I started to see these things, I looked at some of these verses that he used, and I thought, how in the world did he make that say that? How could he do it? But you know, he did. I'm gonna read something. You know, I taught the Trinity at one time. I was a part of the United Pentecostal system, and I was a part of the Assembly of God Trinitarian system, and all of these things. And but I want to read you a passage setting here. You know, Ken said something about the fact, I think it was Ken, that the devil was defeated by a man, which was a humiliating thing. And remember when Daniel was praying for 21 days and Gabriel, I think it was, that came to his aid, and he said, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia you know, a big spiritual demon force withstood me, stood against me, so I couldn't get here. He says, and he said, but now I've come because of your words. Well, anyway, the principalities and powers are not used, are not familiar with being defeated by a man. So Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were they weren't even a match for the devil. His subtlety, you know, sneaking in. Well, anyway, let me read you a setting here. Now, this is, I used to use these verses to prove that, let me find it. Am I in the right place here? Ephesians 2. Okay, yeah, Colossians 2. I looked it up in my wife's Bible, and so I was on a different page, a different place. And it says, let me start in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay, try to follow it as fast as you can. I want to read it. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Been there, done that. Ever been there? Have we ever been spoiled by the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ? And then verse 9, and here this is our verse that proves that Jesus is God. You ready? And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is what? John the Baptist told us in the third chapter of John, he says that in him dwells all the fullness, or in him he was given the Spirit without measure. I thought God's a spirit. If the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ, what dwelt in him? Is that so hard? It's getting less hard, you know what I mean? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Okay, now let's see about this one who was God. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How did that happen? That this God had to be circumcised. Buried with him in baptism, God, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Quickened together with him? We can't be talking about God. We got to be talking about a man. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And now here, Ken, is where I read all of those just to get to this verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, God didn't do that. The Son of God did this. I mean, God gave him the power to do it, but the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, did this. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What do you suppose the devil thought about all this? He spoiled principalities and powers. That's the way it's worded here. It's not worded the same in all of the translations, but that's the way it's worded here. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. What a horrible thing for the devil to have to go through. He's defeated by a man. Defeated by a man that he had all kinds of control over. Remember in the book of Job? God, there was a day, it says, when God when the sons of God appeared or presented themselves before God, and the devil came and he was in their midst. And God says to him, he said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, I'm walking here and there, to and fro upon the earth." And we don't get a picture from that. We don't understand what the rest of the thing is until, but if we put two and two together and come up with four instead of who knows what, and so God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now we know what he's doing. He's out walking all over the men of the earth, deceiving them, fooling them. And so here comes this man, finally. It wouldn't make any sense that God did this. Here's a man now that spoiled the principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, and triumphed over them in what he did. Are you follow me? See, we haven't had the right picture. What do people do? What is a Trinitarian? What is a oneness people? What do they do with these verses? What did I do with them? Because where I was at years ago, these didn't make any sense. Do you know what I did with them? I went right on over them as if they didn't exist. Do you know what a lot of people do? Go right on over them as if they don't exist. And that's what I've said, that the only Godhead teaching that we can prove from the Scriptures is that Jesus is a man. You can't prove any other ones. And the reason is because of the overwhelming evidence in the Scriptures that point out this thing. Now, is this a truth? It's so much of a truth that Paul says, that I might know him. He's talking about Jesus. And you think, what does he want to know about him? And he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, and I want to be made conformable to his death. And I'm thinking, what a goal. What an objective. Paul, you're going to be a dead man. Don't get any hopes up for any great things in this life, because they're going to kill you. I mean, if that's what you're going to be, that's your days are numbered.
Wow, this is good this morning. You know, I had this thought earlier too, and I didn't mention it. It says that Christ was sent for what reason? To reconcile men unto God.
Yes.
Now, he came to the Jews. Didn't they know him? Didn't they know God? See, you know, you can... I mean, I had this analogy. I was thinking earlier, you know, have you ever been around somebody who did something great in their life and that's all you hear about them, from them?
Yeah.
You know, they've lived on this thing and it happened 20 years ago. You know, it's kind of like maybe, you know, the guy that won the biggest game in his high school and that's all. Well, that's kind of what happens when you get born again and sit on it.
Yeah.
And if that's all you can say, that's not what God wants.
No, that's right.
He wanted the baptism. Then he wanted the gift of the Spirit, right? Yeah. But then we can't sit on that either. He wants to keep revealing himself to us. So anyway, going back. So obviously if Israel had to be reconciled back to their God, they'd lost insight on who he was. And you know why the reason Jesus was the perfect lamb sacrifice son is because he didn't care if you didn't give him the credit. See, the point I was getting on is, for a while it was bothering me because I thought, oh, now I realize God, He's my Father. He's the one I need to know. And I'm thinking, and you know what? Jesus isn't offended by that. That's what His whole reason for being was. See? And that's why, and I'm not trying to... I'm trying to be sensitive, and I'm not saying I'm correcting you, Charlie, or anything. But sometimes what bothers me a little is if we say, well, it is kind of, we can put it together. But that's what we've been doing for 2,000 years, to some degree. Now, to me, at the same time, I lay there sometimes or whatever, and I dwell on Jesus, and I just tell Him, I don't know how you did it. How in the world did you do what you did? You know? And here's the other thing that adds to it. Because when you're reading in the end of Revelations, when you get into chapter 19, there's some strong statements. Like in verse 1 it says, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. I'm going to say something. Talking about translations, manuscripts, I found an interesting thing. Because at the bottom in mine, it gives all these, it'll tell you what maybe the NU text or the M text said. Also, besides what's written. And it says, it leaves out the Lord. It just says, belong to our God. There's lots of things like that. Now, at one time that started to really bother me, and I was starting to throw me into confusion. But I went, no. Because sometimes it adds and it clarifies. Because there was more than one text. But let the Holy Spirit straighten that out in your head.
Amen.
You know? And when I look at it, So anyway, and then down in 4 it says, the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him. And then it says, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. To me, that's setting up the ultimate place of God in the end. We're going to get married. I mean, finally. And you know, when I said about the face of God, I wasn't saying that would be probably on this earth. That's when all this takes place. So there's a distinguishing thing because we are getting married to the Lamb to become one that we may glorify the God who made it all.
Yes.
You know, there's going to be a supper. There's going to be a marriage. There's going to be a feast. But it says, and God is in it all. And you know, so I'll leave that up to you. Just go, you know, like just for yourself, read through 19 on and to the end of the book. You know, and worship God for the... Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And just now, so if Jesus kept saying, it's not me who says it, does it, wills it, it's my Father. Is that a prophecy taking place now?
Yes, it is.
Why are we saying these things? Why are these things coming into us? See, that's what got me excited. you know, the sign of man, you know, 666 is the thing, you know, which means that, and that, when that comes about, it's supposed to be towards the end. And, you know, there's the old type thing that says 6,000 is, you know, the reign of man kind of deal. So it's been 6,000 years, more or less. But we don't know exactly. But it got, what if it's really close? I mean, it could be any time, right? Because it's went past a certain element, you might say, in time. So then God could make anything happen. You know?
Yeah.
And that's what gets exciting. And what if you could, by the Spirit, with your left hand, pick up anything, move a mountain? Right? So it could have been in a spiritual sense. Move a mountain. There's a mountain out there. The Trinity is a huge mountain that needs to be split, moved, whatever. You know? So, yeah, that's why it just got exciting. And I want to say, I don't know if this will get out to everybody, but, you know, I made the statement because it came over me how much I love you guys. But I sit so many times and contemplate those who aren't here that just hear tapes. And I am, and when I think of that, it just blesses me that you out there are standing, and a lot of you all by yourself. You don't have a lot of support. God bless you. And you don't, and I think Keith thinks, I mean, I think many people, that's probably entered their mind. And we are so grateful to you, knowing that you're out there, you support this, you're getting the truth, that some of you more than we are, really. We just don't get to hear about it all the time. So don't stop. You know, stand and do whatever you have to. Fall on your face before God and pray for strength, because you're a light out there in darkness, kind of. But we see it flickering out there, just like ours, you know. So God bless you.
I bring a message on Sunday nights, and this last week we didn't get our testimonies because the machine failed on us. But anyway, and I to tell you how much I am convinced that these messages need to go out and people need to hear the things that God has given us. As I came over the other day after the machine was operating right, and I preached this message to nobody except whoever is going to hear it on the CD. And the reason being is I am convinced it's a faith nature thing. I'm convinced that God is doing something in us that's of Him, it's unique, it's real, and we need to let other people hear it, and if you hear it and you can do something, good. Anyways, God bless you. Let's come up to the front.